I don't think there's a more sincere or an honest prayer than what you find at the end of chapter 14. It's a prayer of confession, of consecration, and then commitment. And you say, Lord, I want you to take my sin, and I give myself to you without reservation. Seems like that God would answer that right away. Because when we come to chapter 15, you'll find that such isn't the case. It's that expectation and performance. You know what it's like. If you're married, you definitely know both ends of it. You expect your husband to, I'll put the husband in there because I know that a little better. You expect your husband to take out the trash. You expect your husband to sweep out the garage. You expect your husband to make sure the oil's changed in the car. You get home and the garage isn't cleaned out. The oil hasn't been changed. And the first one was done. So you're just a little disappointed. See, because the distance between expectation and performance is disappointment. Now, if you expect your husband to walk on water, of which most of you ladies do, and that's a good expectation, but the distance in the middle is going to be really disappointing. What happens within life, it's the same way too. You go to school, you'd like to get A's. No, you don't get A's. If you get B's, then you're a little disappointed. Then C's, then you come home with a D or an F on your card. Then your mom and dad is really disappointed whether anyone else is. So what you find is the expectation and then performance and the distance in the middle is disappointment. When we come to this chapter, what you're going to find is that Jeremiah had prayed. He expected God to hear. He expected God to answer. Let me tell you, the distance in the middle is he's pretty disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed with God? You expected God to do something. You expected God to do certain things. And believe me, it's way off the chart. What you expect is not only not what you get, but you're getting just the opposite of what you expect. And that's exactly what you find in this passage of Scripture. Have you ever been disappointed with God? We're going to notice in Jeremiah chapter 15, let me tell you, Jeremiah is disappointed. Fact is, he says in verse 18, he says, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, and which you refuse to heal?" He's disappointed. The reason for disappointment is seen in verses 1 to 18. We're going to notice he starts out, he has three reasons for his disappointment. First of all, it's unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Notice verses 1 to 9. He is totally disappointed. "Then said the Lord unto me." When's the then? After I said amen. "Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards his people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that when they say unto thee, where shall I go? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord." Here's what's going to happen. Such as for death to death, sword to sword, famine to famine, captivity to captivity. Well, that's a great message to toss out, especially when you've asked God to heal and to do some amazing things. "And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord. The sword, first to slay, then the mutilation." And mutilation within the Jewish mind was something horrendous. "The dogs to tear, the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." He led the whole nation into idolatry. "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside and ask how you're doing? Thou hast forsaken me, says the Lord. Thou art going backward. Therefore will I stretch my hand against thee, and I'll destroy thee. I'm weary with repenting." I'm tired of you saying, "I'm sorry," and nothing ever happens. "And I will fan them with the gates in the land, and bereave them of children, and I will destroy my people, and return not from their ways. And the widows, let me tell you, they're increased unto me. above the sands of the sea. I have brought them against the mother of the young, the spoiler of the afternoon. I have caused him to fall upon her suddenly, and terrors upon the city. Verse 9, she that hath borne seven, by the way, seven was just a number. That's the number of perfection. That's great. Languisheth, because she hath died. And her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to a sword before the enemy. So thus saith the Lord. Unanswered prayer. That's a tough one. You're going to notice, first of all, but in the midst of this unanswered prayer, God knows. If you're in the midst of an unanswered prayer situation, God knows. He knows, first of all, in verse 1, he knows the plan. Notice what he says. He says, it doesn't matter whether Samuel would come before me or whether Moses. These were two great intercessors. It doesn't matter if they would have come before me. He said, my answer would have been the same. God has a plan. And so whenever you go before this great God, we don't see this plan, because let me tell you, things are usually in a state of confusion, a state of chaos. But God knows the plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for what's going on. He has a plan for what's happening to you. But he knows all about it because he has this plan. Notice then he talks about the pain, tremendous pain. Because he talks about, it's just about like the four horsemen are going to sum up in the first half of the book of Jeremiah. Death, sword, starvation, captivity in verse 2. He said, I will send four kinds of destroyers. He says, I'm going to send one that's going to destroy the living. Then the other three destroyers are going to come and is going to mutilate those who are dead. And he talks about the beast, he talks about the dogs, he talks about the birds of the air. You say, wow. But see, God knows all about the pain. Strange thing about it is he uses even the wicked and the evil things of this earth to permit pain to come upon his people. So the pain that you're going through at this time, God knows all about it. He knows what it is when you hurt, and you hurt so deeply. And he begins to toss out what it's like. And he permits negative and evil things to even happen to God's people. And that's a tough one. It's a tough one for us to get a hold of. That if God is a good God, but then notice the people. The people he tosses out a man named Manasseh. Manasseh. His name is given because he's the son of Hezekiah, so you don't miss it, because he led Israel into tremendous evil. See, there's a reason why God doesn't answer the prayer. It's because of the people. The people. So often people, some of the reason perhaps your prayers are not being answered, it's not because of you. Because Jeremiah, he was good, he was godly, he was doing what God wanted him to do. It may be people. How many times do I hear people praying things, and guess what? Unless you change your way of living and the way of doing things, why do you think that God should hear and God should answer? It's the person that's on drugs but doesn't intend to get off. It's a person that's the alcoholic but doesn't intend to stop drinking. And so you could put that person's name in there. It's Manasseh. No, it might be Bill. It might be Susie. It might be Sally. How many times do we pray? And the reason we're not getting answers to prayer, it may not be you, but it may be the individual. How many times do I hear people praying that they're in debt? Let me tell you what's going to, that. And dear God, get me out of debt. Well, I'll tell you, you're the problem. Why? Because you're overspending. And unless you tear up the credit card, unless you get on a budget, you're going to continue to be in the same mess you're in. Now I go to God and I say, dear God, bail me out. Dear God, bail me out. He says, well, stop spending. See, we have this strange concept of unanswered prayer. Sometimes the reason we have unanswered prayer is because it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. I'm not adjusting my life to do what God wants me to do, and I want God's blessing. Even though I continue to sin, even though I continue to live the way that I want to live. And so we begin to see not only the people, but then notice the plight. There's no pity for Jerusalem when she is forsaken. No one will ask her at that time for peace in the city. And then he goes on and says that God was planning to toss Judah like the grain on a threshing floor. And and this wheat is going to stay at the gate. What if, and that's the other side of it. Do you realize who this affects? That the nation of Israel, first of all, the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to take the nation of Israel captive. We're talking about, see, God knows all of this. This hasn't even happened yet. He's going to throw them in the air like grain into the air. And so often we wonder, uh-oh. You begin to realize, well, what about Daniel? And what about Ezekiel? Do you realize how many people suffer simply because perhaps the wrong that you're doing? Just think of the innocent people that are having to now be uprooted and destroyed because of Manasseh. And how many times in our lives, as far as God, he knows all about the plight that's taking place within your heart and within your life. Then all of a sudden the peril comes in verse 8 and 9. So many men would die that the widows, and he begins to talk about the widows and the young women. And so many, they're going to be like the sands of the sea. And the mother of this perfect family, like seven sons, are going to lose their children. God knows all about isn't it interesting that God knows all about your plight? He knows all the plans that he has for you. He knows what he's doing. You see, so often we think that whenever, the reason we're not having answered prayer is because God doesn't hear. See, God either says yes, no, or wait. And boy, that is tough. And so maybe the reason, and Jimmy, tell you though what was happening? What happens whenever you have I don't care what the plan is. I don't care what the plight is. I don't care about the pain to come or the pain that's in my life. I just hurt. But Jimmy, tell you the problem? Did you notice the tremendous prayer that Jeremiah has? He's confessed his sins. He's consecrated his life. He's committed himself to the living God. And God just doesn't answer prayer. And so often within our lives, the reason that we're disappointed with God is you've tossed something up to God. And it's difficult. And it's hard for you to accept. Why? Because God isn't not only God, it's not only that God is not answering your prayer, he's doing just the opposite of what you've asked him to do. You've asked him to give you peace and you're miserable. You've asked him to give you success and you're a failure. You've asked him to give you a joy in life, but you don't enjoy life at all. And let me tell you what, you're kind of disappointed with this God. Like, why pray? Why pray if God's going to do stuff like that? And I began to, now this is the relating of unanswered prayer, but then notice the reason. And I began to think about the reason. The reason for unanswered prayer, he says, it doesn't matter where Moses or Samuel would come, because let me tell you, God's doing something. The thing that I notice here is that God doesn't always answer prayer by giving the godly people what they ask for. Even the best prayers offered with the right motives. God, we live in a crazy society. We have sort of a name and claim it, sort of a toot and tell type of God. And then that is that, hey, if you have enough faith, you just go to God and you'll get whatever you want. We had a similar situation when we were over in Haiti, and Brenda had, we'd had the funeral in July, and so this was in the next April. And they were telling the young men there that if you just had enough faith, that God would answer any prayer that you tossed up. And Brian, his gracious way that he could do it, he said, well, what about the death of my wife? He says, you couldn't have anybody that had any more faith than what we did. But guess what? We still buried her in July. Uh-oh. It kind of messes up your idea of who God is. He's not just a giant Santa Claus up in heaven giving me what I want. God's going to answer the prayer that's going to bring the most glory to him and advance the kingdom the furthest. And so often we think that God's going to answer the prayer just because, like I've said before, there was a time in my life, until I got married, that I thought it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray sat in on that eternal council, and I just about always knew what God's will was. And then God gave me kid number one, kid number two, and number three, and number four, and by the time I got to the fourth one, It was like you'd taken a stupid pill about every morning. You wonder what in the world's going on. You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know, and what you did pray, it seemed like everything was coming up just backwards, and you wonder what's going on. So you can be right with God in the center of God's will, praying the best of your ability to what God wants, and he doesn't always answer in a positive manner. That's exactly what you find here. It isn't what happened. But what I did know is that some prayers are hindered because of the intercessor themselves, because he says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. And so there may be something wrong. He says, you have not because you ask not. And he says, when you do ask, he says, you ask him to because you have a selfish motive. And I always think, man, that's a tough one. Why in the world do I pray if I don't have a selfish motive? I'm concerned about something, and how do I know when I've stepped over the line? And it's not as always as easy as you think. The other thing I noticed, too, is that some prayers are hindered because of the sins of others. One of the things that I've noticed also is that, as the case here, God is not going to violate anyone's will. God's not going to violate somebody's will. Manasseh did a sinful, horrible thing, and guess what? God didn't step in. God let him go ahead and do it. So often within us, we ask God to do something that involves somebody else's will. And unless God does a work in that person's heart, he's not going to violate that will. I'm not about to go to counseling. I'm not about to get treatment for drugs. I'm not about to, guess what? You're not going to get that person going either. It's finally they say, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do. But we so often, it's the same way with, do you realize that if every prayer was answered, there wouldn't be a lost person in the world? There wouldn't be any lost people in your family. But he stands at the door and knocks. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if you won't call? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. What if they won't come? He will not violate someone's will. That person has to say, by God's grace, I will come. I will follow. I will surrender. I will go. These people here that Jeremiah is praying for, they wouldn't surrender. They wouldn't yield. And guess what? They got the results. The other thing is that something I've also noticed that God may have something else in mind. He may want to give grace to the prayer. And so here we're praying one thing. Like I've said, what's happening is not what's happening. It's the same thing when you pray. Paul, he was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, I had a thorn in the flesh. He said, as a messenger of Satan. He says it was buffeting me beyond belief. He says, I went to God thrice. And he says, dear God, remove this thorn from my flesh. Did Jimmy tell you what he said? No. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, then am I made strong. Maybe God wants to put grace into your life. And so he says, no. Maybe God has another plan and he wants to work something else out. What I've noticed is so often is within our lives, it's one of the most encouraging places in Scripture. I don't know why God does certain things. Do you remember when Paul was preaching and he was in Acts and the young man, he fell out of the window, boom, and he died. He goes down and he says he's not dead. He prays over him and he gets up. It's always an encouraging part to me because the guy preached so long and people went to sleep and he fell out of the window. You guys are lucky that you're not sitting on a windowsill. I'm just saying. It's like, because if you fall out of the windowsill, I'm not going to come and pray over you and make you. I don't know why he did that. He couldn't have the thorn of his flesh removed, but he could pray and this young man came back to life. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know why God answers some prayers and other prayers he says, wait. I don't know why some people get an answer to one thing and some people, I don't know that. Except I do know this, that when I'm weak, then is he made strong. And he says, therefore, I will glory in tribulation and infirmities and in trials and testings and pressures, because. And God may be wanting to teach you something in a no. God may be wanting to teach you something in a wait. But one thing for sure, we're not God. And I have no idea, but I do know one thing. Whenever I have such great expectations and God doesn't do it, believe me, it's awfully easy to become disappointed with God. The bigger the space between expectation and performance is going to be disappointed, and some of you are disappointed. Second thing I notice is undeserved suffering. Notice verses 10 to 13. Because when you get to verse 10 to 13, he says, woe is me, my mother that hath borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on interest, nor men have lent to me. He says, I don't owe any man anything. He could have said that a lot easier. The Lord said, verily, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause thine enemies to entreat thee. He says, shall iron break the northern iron of bronze? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give spoil without price. That for all thy sins, even all thy borders, I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into the land that thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and it shall burn upon you. Wow, that's a tough one. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, avenge me for my persecutors. It's interesting here. Notice it's undeserved suffering. Notice the attacks. He says he's a man of strife. He's a man of contention. And the whole earth, a man whom the whole earth strives and contends. Let me tell you, whenever you are attacked, it hurts. I don't care how much you love the Lord, how much you know the Lord, how close you walk, but boy, the next reason for disappointment was undeserved suffering. He is attacked. What about when you go to school and all of a sudden you are bullied in one way or another? What happens when people put you down? What happens when you go to work? And it's the same way. And it hurts. It hurts when people say the things that are bad. And it hurts when, especially here once again, when Jeremiah, he says, I haven't done anything. And yet he's still attacked. Let me tell you what, you're disappointed with God. Why? Because you're living for God, wanting to do what God wants you to do, and it's not coming out. Notice the actions in the last of verse 10. He says, I didn't owe anybody anything. And no one owed me. And yet he was accursed and outcast. No, I did everything just right. There's not a debt that need to be paid. I didn't borrow from anybody. I didn't lend to anybody. Because that, by the way, if you start lending and borrowing from people, they tend to get ticked off if you don't pay them back. He said, I don't have any problem at all. But guess what? He was still a man of contention. And you've done everything right. You've tried to run your business right. You've tried to pay your taxes right. By the way, it's a cool way to pay your taxes anymore. Now, Donald Trump didn't do a lot of things, and a lot of things he did. But one of the things, he sure made my taxes easier this year. So all you guys that want to cheat on your taxes, it's going to be really tough. Because guess what? It is so simple. You take off this amount, and you have this amount, and you pay on it. But he says, guess what? I always paid my taxes. I did everything just right. And people still hate me. So watch it. Your actions are just right. You're doing what you want. And guess what? I'm disappointed. When you have undeserved suffering, disappointed. And then the assurance. Notice what he says. God says he'll take care of Jeremiah. He says, and he promises to even take care of Jeremiah's enemies as well. And even his enemies will come for an intercession. Wow. Okay, God, when's this going to happen? I mean, I wish I'd died when I was a baby. Things are so bad. And so here, even the assurance, God knows. God knows what you've done. God knows the way you've lived. And you've done everything. And guess what? You're getting suffering you didn't deserve. And then he's assaulted. Notice, he says, for thy name's sake, in verse 15, have I suffered rebuke. He says, think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. Just think about it. You see, the prophet wanted to know that, hey, God, don't you even know? So often that's when you're disappointed too within your life. You're going through something and it doesn't even seem like God knows. God says, I'll take care of you. And he says, well, God, if you've taken care of me, why are things so bad? If you've taken care of me, why he expected, when we expect God to take care of us, we expect everything to be wonderful, but then it's not. And then we get disappointed and disappointed with God. You'll find the third reason was unrewarded obedience in verse 15 to 18. He's disappointed because of unanswered prayer, undeserved suffering. And then he starts out in verse 15, dejection. Did you notice in verse 15 he says, Lord, it's all about me. Notice this, remember me, visit me, avenge me. Notice the I, me's, and my that you get in verse 15. It's all about me. Because he says in verse 15, he says, know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found in me, and I did eat them. And let me tell you, he got a part. He was a part of that devotional plan that they had that's coming out on Monday. I mean, he says this is the joy and rejoicing. He says, I mean, I was doing my devos like every day. I mean, I was doing everything I was supposed to. And so, what happens is dejection. I've suffered for you, Lord. And what's happened? He says in verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual? I've done everything just right. It's tough to do everything just right and then suffer in the wrong way. Maybe in your life you've suffered everything, you've done everything just right, but it sure isn't coming out right. And so then you become disappointed with God. He's dejected and in discouragement. He says, I was your warrior. He says, for your sake I suffered. He said, in your word, he says, I did this for you. He says, I was a student of the word of God. He says in verse 16, he says, I did eat them. He says, the words were found, and he says, I did eat them. Thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I called by thy name, O Lord. Boy, this sounds like he's really doing good. Why is my pain perpetual? Verse 18. In other words, I made the word of God a part of my life, and I received joy out of it and rejoicing out of it. I'll tell you, it is really tough. You're kind of disappointed with God. You mean you've gotten into his word, you followed the devo plan, you've even written it out, you've done everything you're supposed to. But let me tell you, life just hasn't gone the way you expected it. You've prayed to God and you surrendered yourself to God, you've committed yourself to God, and it still isn't coming out right. Boy, it hurts. It hurts because we so often approach God in this manner. And then he says, you're witness. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. In other words, I was separated to God and for God, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of thy hand, and for thou hast filled me with indignation. He was not a partier. Jeremiah didn't waste his time. Jeremiah set himself. Notice what we have here. We have a guy that's spending time in the Word, a guy that is not partying and living like everybody else. And guess what? God isn't doing what he wanted him to do when he asked him to do it. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Hang in there, because you think, here we always have this little thing. Well, if you'd pray more, he did. Well, if you just witness more, he did. Well, if you'd quit living a sinful lifestyle, he never did. So we've got all the right things. We're spending time with God. We're spending time in his word. We're spending time with God's people. We're being the witness God wants us to be. We're living the life he wants us to be. And everything's falling apart. It's awfully easy to say, nuts with this. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel just about like that. You've given God everything and nothing is turning out right. And so my question is this, when you come to this point, because it leads in verse, not only to dejection, discouragement, then it leads to depression. After all I've done for you, Jeremiah's touched, have you ever felt sorry for yourself? Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? That's where Jeremiah's at. After all I've done for you, God, Jeremiah felt he deserved more. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable and you refuse to heal me? He says, will you be altogether unto me like a liar and like just water that fails? That's a prophet. You don't talk like that to God. No, he's just saying what a lot of you have felt when you get depressed. Depression is a terrible thing, because once you get to dejection, and after dejection comes discouragement, and then after discouragement, if you hang on to it long enough, it becomes depression. That's good. I just about started dancing up here. That wasn't even a part of it. There's always. Did you ever notice there's always someone or something that just has to sort of break the seriousness of the moment? It was time for that. Because what happens is that whenever you fall, I don't understand depression. I don't understand how it works. But I know once you fall in the hole, it's extremely difficult to get out. And guess what? God didn't even pull him out of the hole of depression. Why am I uncured? Why don't you hear me? Have you ever come to that place? Let me tell you, if you get into the valley of the shadow of death, if you get into the slough of despond, you're going to wonder if you can ever get out. And let me tell you, your main source of getting out is God. And then you wonder if God even hears you. You wonder if God's even going to be moved. And let me tell you what, that's why you're disappointed. Because God is not measuring up to what you expect him to. It's perpetual pain. It's perpetual discouragement. It's perpetual down. Also, I don't understand some personality. Some people literally, I think, slid into the world backwards and he just sort of stayed there. I mean, it's like, you can have everything going good and it's bad. So I don't understand that, and that's the way you feel. Because so often, here's the other thing. Did you ever notice that Christianity is not just a little checklist? I prayed, I read the Bible, I've done what you want. Check, 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 check. Then why in the world do I feel so terrible? Why am I perpetually down? Why am I perpetually discouraged? Perpetual, that's the word in the King James. Perpetual. He says, after all I've done for you. Notice what he says. He says in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual? Are you disappointed with God? How do you resolve it? You have unanswered prayer, undeserved suffering, unrewarded obedience. Are you disappointed with God? How does he resolve it? Notice verse 19 to 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you'll return, I'll bring thee again, that you may stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. I will make thee unto this people a fortified bronze wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Do you realize that God's your only answer? The very one that you're disappointed with is your only answer. He says, if you'll return, first of all, repent. If you'll return. Jeremiah had been saying to these people all the time, you need to repent, you need to turn. Isn't it strange that God looks at somebody that has done all the things just right, now he says, let me tell you what, you need to repent, you need to turn. Jeremiah had been saying this. Jeremiah says, I did this for you and I did that for you. And God says, whoa, let's back up the cart a little bit. What about your relationship to the living God right now? I want you to return. I want you to turn from the direction you're going. I want you to turn back to this great God. Do you realize that you can be a believer doing everything that you possibly can for your spiritual walk, and yet there's something between your soul and the Savior? There's something standing between you and the living God. He says, I want you to turn. I want you to turn. He says, I have a question. Is God really letting you down, or are you letting him down? Is it so much that God has let you down, if you were to be honest, you've let this great God down? And so often, we come to that point. Then he says, I want you to repeat. Do you know what he says in verse 19, the last part, and to the end of the chapter? He repeats nearly the same promise that he gives in chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Notice he says, I will make thee this, and I will give you that. He says, let them return, and he says, and I'll return. Then he says, and they shall fight against thee, but notice this, they will not prevail. I am with thee to save thee. I'm with thee to deliver thee. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. I will. Do you realize the promises? He's already said this. He wants him to repeat these. Do you want me to tell you what he does? He goes back and repeats the same promises that he gave him in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Why does he do that? We as believers need to get back to the promises of God when everything else is falling apart. Notice some of the things that he said. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself up for us. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. We need to go back and begin to repeat the promises that God has already given to us. Get back to the Word of God. Grab a hold of the promises of God that I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Grab a hold of those promises of God that have stood the test of time, that have been such an encouragement to you. And so what I need to do is I need to repeat. I need to go back and look, but then I need to return. Or I say another way to look at it is to reenlist. Reenlist. Why does he go back to the very beginning? I believe the reason that God takes Jeremiah back to the beginning is to remind him that he's still on assignment. Some of you said, nah, nuts, I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. Could I encourage you to reenlist? You still have the assignment that God has given to you? You know, when everything was clear and everything was powerful and those times that God moved in your heart, get back to those promises. Get back to that place. Reenlist. Say, hey, I'm not going to drop out. I'm going to go on. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That, to me, is why it takes him back to the beginning, because guess what? I don't care how you feel. I don't care how disappointed you are with God. God's the only answer that you have for your life, and you need to go, what? Get back in the saddle. Okay, you've fallen off the horse. Get back on. Why? Because I still have a job for you to do. I still have an assignment that you need to fulfill. And guess what, Jeremiah? You can do it. He calls your name and he says, you can do it. Whatever that assignment is, you want to be a mother, you can do it. To be the father, you can do it. To be the husband that you're supposed to be, you can do it. To be the encouragement to everybody else at work, you can do it. And I think there's so often that what happens is I get so disappointed with God, I think that my job is over, my time's over, and the nuts with the whole thing. Hey, we need to grab a hold of the promises of God, get back to the faithfulness of God, and then notice the release that you have. Could I encourage you to get your eyes off of yourself and back on the living God? Notice what he says here. He says, I will. He says, I will save you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. See, you can't do anything to change circumstances or situation, but God can, and God will. That's where we're at. He not only will, he's the one that must do it. The only thing that you and I can be is available. Could I encourage you to get your eyes off of the I, me's, and my's of your life? It's not even about you. It's all about him and what he wants to do in you and through you. So often we are so discouraged and so defeated because we think, really, this whole thing's about me. It's not about you. It's about what he wants to do with a little insignificant nobody in this great big world. And he says, I'll save, I'll deliver, I'll redeem. You can't do any of it. I can do it all. Take your hands off the situation and see what I will do. So then I was reading Hudson Taylor. He says, bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Your work, just to rest in me. And so often what we want to do, the reason that you're so disappointed with God is because you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and in your own ability and your own power. You're not appropriating the tremendous power of God. You've gotten your eyes on your circumstances, your situation, and the people around you, and everything looks looks big, it looks defeating, it looks impossible. He says, look to me. He says, and I'll do it. The song we're going to sing is Surrender. Perhaps you don't even know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to introduce you. I'll stand here. If you'd like to know Christ, slip out of your seat and meet me here at the front. Maybe you hear this. We're going to sing Surrender. And maybe you've fallen into that slough of despond and you need to be pulled out. the place to start is God. The place to start is get your eyes off your circumstances, your situation, get them back on this living God, and see what he will do. Are you disappointed with God? You're probably disappointed with yourself, and God gets all the blame. Let's all sing. Singing you this song, why in the world do we have an altar call at the end? Because here's what we're saying. God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying. And guess what? I'm willing to adjust my life beginning right now. Some of you are discouraged and defeated and whipped. You need to get your eyes off yourself. You need to get back on the living God. And so often, we don't do that. So often we hear a message like this and we say, hey, I'm going to take care of this one and get out of here. Guess what? You won't. You won't. God says, look to me. Look to my promises. Look to me as a person. Because I'm the only one that will save. I'm the only one that will deliver. I'm the only one that can set you free. Look to me. As we sing this song, is God dealing? The burden, the pain, the heartache. And Lord Jesus, I would ask you that she would see that you're the one that can deliver. You're the one that can set free. You're the one that can redeem. And then I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, for Wesley. He so desperately wants to be what you want him to be. May he realize that everything is out of his control, but you're not. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd take these. And for those that are in the pew at this time, someone's here this morning that's so discouraged and so whipped that they couldn't even step out. Lord Jesus, I want you to meet them right where they are. I want you to set them free. I want them to know that you are the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Deliverer, and only you can do that. Lord Jesus, may we realize that we can't take a step without you. We can't take a breath without you. And yet so often, Lord Jesus, we're disappointed with you simply because we think it's about us. Lord Jesus, it's not about us, it's about you. And may we get that straight in Jesus' name. Amen.